Morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as we continue our study through Paul's second letter to Corinth, possibly his third letter. We don't know. He does suggest that there was another short letter that was sent. A couple of other things, and I don't know, hopefully you guys are noticing, you know, that you can't complain about the length of my messages. It's actually your fellowship time before announcement that takes up most of the time in here. So I'm not saying don't enjoy it. One other announcement. I talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night. So that you all understand really what's going on out there, because there's a lot of garbage going on. I mean, being said about this, you know, Charlie Kirk, his ministry, his message and stuff. But we're going to be showing the memorial service here at 2 o'clock on the screens. So if you want to go out and have lunch afterwards, invite friends. You know what I'm saying? If you're planning that, come on. We're just going to open up the sanctuary and. And we'll be showing it in here so we can watch it as a body of believers if you were planning on watching it. A couple of other things, and some you may not know. Wednesday night I kind of warned, probably not the best time right now to be online, TikTok, Instagram, X, all these other things. But I'm going to give you some things to filter it through. First, I'm going to say, if you listen to Candace Owens, don't. She doesn't know, all right? You know, she's claiming that Charlie was a step away from becoming a Catholic and praying all these other things, and that Israel killed him, and all right, she's doing it to bring attention to herself and monetize herself. Some of you don't know this. Charlie Kirk's pastor was Rob McCoy of Godspeak Calvary Chapel in Southern California. And that's where his basis, you know, base of faith really came from, was the teaching of the word, which we do here. So you understand. So Israel didn't kill him. All of these things that are being said, they had the conspiracy theorists of the guys that were standing behind and giving signals or something like that. Just so you know, that gentleman was actually, a devout Christian. He was with Charlie. Pastor McCoy said that he was at the hospital when he, and the gentleman, and I'm trying to remember what his name is. Frank Turek was actually in scrubs because his clothes were so bloodied going with Charlie over to the hospital, but realized that Charlie was probably instantly dead. He was talking to his family, his kids, on the phone when that started. That's what he was doing. He wasn't signaling anything. So there's just garbage out there. Filter it or just stay away from it right now. I don't know. And I just wanted to warn you so that you don't get your feathers ruffled like I get when I hear these crazy things. And that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It just keeps running through my mind. And, you know, and you all know me. There are times that, Lord, if you want me to help, I'm willing to, but that's his department. So let's do this. Let's stand. We're going to pick up at verse 11 this morning. Let's read this morning's text and seek the Lord starting at verse 11, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults, lest when I come again my God will humble me among you. I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness, which they have practiced. And Lord, we just pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would fall afresh upon us, that we would hear from you each individually. Lord, I pray that none of these things exist, but if they do, Lord, that you would root them out. Lord, that you would call us before the altar this morning to lay them down. Lord, we anticipate eagerly the understanding that your return can be at any time, Lord. Lord, when we lift up this morning, and just again, Charlie's family, Erica, the kids, parents lost a loved one. Lord, we lost a brother in Christ, but we know what was lost to us is gained to you because he's in your presence, Lord. And we all have that hope. And so we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and be seated. So Paul, we're going to pick up. Paul, you know, it's almost becoming saddening and even maddening that he has to continue almost to apologize, that he has to defend himself against these false teachers, these guys that claim to be, you know, ministers, apostles with authority, and questioning Paul's. And he's constantly having to say, okay, if I have to boast, I know this is foolish. And we talked about it. Look, man, once you have to defend yourself against something, I mean, it's almost like, that you've already kind of lost the situation. I've learned in ministry, you know, Christ is my defense. If I make an error, I'm going to seek forgiveness. I'm going to go up and I'm going to talk to people, you know, and try and rectify the situation. But there's no need to defend against false accusations. And Paul is kind of having to do that. But he says, look, this is my heart. It's because I really care. I care about you. In fact, I pray about you constantly, and I'm constantly. Worried about what's going on there at the church. And so he says, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. No doubt these false apostles, they were questioning Paul's authority. They were questioning his credentials. They were questioning his intentions. You know, with the collection of monies and all the other things that were going on there at Corinth. You know, these guys probably had the new revelation, the super knowledge that exceeded Paul's. But we all know that Paul was far smarter than anybody else that would come in, you know, and suggest that they had some greater calling or anything like that. Paul was probably the most brilliant ever to come out of the Sanhedrin to be of the Jewish religious leadership. Paul says they should be defending him, and not these other, you know, they shouldn't be defending these other teachers. It was Paul who labored 18 months, remember, when he first went there and planted the church. And with the Corinthian believers, he spent those times, presenting the gospel and building them up in the scripture. Sadly, he says, you know, when I should have been giving you meat, I can only give you milk because you haven't, you've been sidetracked in your sin and all these things, division and everything going on in the church, when you should have been growing in the knowledge of Christ in the scriptures. And so he says, as God had revealed these things to Paul, Paul taught the church what it meant to live in Christ, as it's been revealed to me. We talked about when he talks about communion in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, as you know, as God has delivered to me. So these things God had worked in and delivered to him when he had that time out between his conversion and being called in the mystery, separate us, Paul and Barnabas, for the work of the gospel, that he was out in the wilderness of Arabia. Nobody probably was as learned in the scriptures as anybody, probably in the history. If you read about what Gamaliel has to say about Paul, that they couldn't keep him in books, he was brilliant. And so God used this man, Saul of Tarsus, converted him, and he basically became Paul, and then trained him, taught him what those Old Testament scriptures had to say about Messiah, about Jesus Christ. And so that's Paul's ministry that we have here in Paul's letters. When men were coming in, they were confusing the church. You know, we know something, Paul doesn't know, you know, that whole childish thing. It happens. And they'd say, you know, they're saying, you need to listen to us. Remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 through 15, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed, beaten, and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to your shame, or to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have any fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you into the gospel. And so Paul's saying, look, you are my spiritual children. That's my, you know, I have the concern for you as a father would for their children. In Paul's first letter, he had to address the divisions that had already taken hold within the church. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1, 12 and 13, I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, who is Peter, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Listen, there really should not have been, there should never, ever be a competition in the church of those who's, you know, our pastor's better than your pastor. Oh, you got to come in. But it happens all the time. And I say this only amongst those leaders who are sharing God's truth with integrity, pointing people to Jesus Christ, not bringing attention to themselves or any particular religious system. 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6, Paul says, for one, when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Your eyes are on the wrong thing. Your eyes are on the wrong person. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Way too often I hear, you know, of pastors that are being undermined by fellow ministers, often assistant pastors within the same ministry. I know a number of pastors that has happened to. Ultimately, they draw people away after themselves. That is when a minister becomes more important than the message, more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It almost happened here. And you need to know that I am not better, more special, worthy of more honor, in possession of greater extra-biblical knowledge than the other men through whom God, you know, is certainly ministering the truth of God's word through, nor am I any better than those that God has allowed me to minister with here. Pastor Clay, Pastor Kevin, John, Mark, those of you that are in leadership, that display the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life, that carry it everywhere you go. I'm no better. We are not in competition here with one another. We're not looking for prominence. We're not looking for a following. We are in competition together against those who would draw you away from the truth. We are in competition together to see men and women come to salvation through Jesus Christ. So we do not aspire to worldly best practices or institutional social engineering. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most excellent way. It's the only way. And Paul says, "For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles." He says, "Though I'm nothing." If you want to compare apples to apples, when the church compares leaders to leaders based on anything other than faithfully teaching God's word, it's carnality. That is not to discount the fact that we all have preferences. We all have preferences. We may be able to receive more easily from, you know, from one pastor than from another pastor. But our preferences should never be imposed on others. That's going to cause division and it's going to cause discord. I can receive from other pastors. When I go to the pastors' conferences, there are some guys that I can receive from a little bit more differently, you know, a little bit more easily than others. It's, I think, human nature. I remember when I first heard Pastor Chuck on the radio in Southern California. It only took about 2 minutes, and I'm like, this guy's boring. And he takes long pauses. You know, I was wondering if it was an AM station instead of an FM station. I was, you know, missing part of it or something. But it only took about 2 minutes, and I am like, I can't listen to this guy. Change the channel. And I'm not joking. About 2 minutes down the road, something is tugging at my heart, you know? I'm like, you know, there was something about what he was saying, though, and the way that he was saying it, and I put him back on, and I'd listen to him. It was almost like 5 minutes. I'm like, ah, man, you know? And the message overcame the messenger and the way that it was delivered. And, you know, you could hear Chuck's heart, you know, his love, not only for his word, you know, for the truth, but that conviction that he had for the message that he was given. Remember, they were saying, Paul's weak, he's feeble, not much to look at. His presentation leaves a little to be desired. Why would you even listen to him? His detractors would convince the Corinthian believers that they were superior to Paul in every way. Probably the way they dressed, the way they carried themselves, the way they presented themselves. Look at him and look at us. Yet Paul is here arguing all of my trials, all of the dangers that I went through, those things that have come against me and those who are with me, that it may look like God is not with us, that God has put us to the side. But it was, you know, it was for one purpose. It was for the advancement of the gospel and for the edification, the building up of the church. He was willing to go through anything in order to deliver that message. And I was wondering as I was kind of going through this, what should the church be commending ministries and ministers for? The method or the message? Some of you may recognize this gentleman, because this is coming from a lot of pulpits, this kind of message these days. You got it, Jeff?
When God said, "I am," to Moses, you know, "My name is I am," he was trying to get him to see, "You are."
Did you hear that? I'm covenant with God Almighty. I am God Almighty. But you can miss it through the presentation. It's slick. And sadly, there are many thousands that go and listen to that kind of message on a weekly basis. And I know, because it's you know, it rings out from many of the places, oh, you shouldn't speak out against another person's ministry. Look, Paul had no problem with it. Peter had no problem with it, all right? When it's basically a heresy, suggesting, and this little God, or you are a God, you are God, is coming out of a lot of ministries today. And it's sad. Paul is dealing with these guys that are coming in and suggesting that Paul's gospel lacks, that it's not enough. And so he says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. This comes to mind. They're a very popular worship singer. You know, I watch in a video and she's talking about how the Holy Spirit is a genie to her. My little genie. And then gets, you know, just it's this stuff that's coming out of these mega movements who are also what a lot of this the worship music is coming out of, have very, very dangerous doctrines, very dangerous things being taught. Be very careful. But what should, you know, and sadly, people will sit and listen to that because they think that the man standing in the pulpit, the man standing on the stage, has authority to speak nonsense. Or whatever they speak has got to be gospel truth. And they're not willing to measure it against the veracity and the inspiration of the scriptures that we have before us. Truly the signs of an apostle, verse 12, were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The book of Acts set up, you know, to show the prominence of Peter. The first half was about the prominence of Peter's ministry. Peter, we know, Paul said, was called to preach to the Jew. And then Paul says that he was called to preach to the Gentiles. But very interestingly, the way that Acts is set up, Peter is prominent in the first part, Paul's ministry prominent in the second part, as he would go out, be sent out to the Gentile world, tracing the ministry of both. And they were very similar in the details as Dr. Luke presents them. The first, it speaks of both of their first converts. For Peter, it was Cornelius, the centurion. For Paul, it was Sergius Paulus. Their first confrontation with the sorcerers or the magicians. For Peter, it was the magician Elymas the sorcerer, Magus the magician. And for Paul, it was Elymas the sorcerer. And so confronting, false religion, really demonic forces. And then Peter, we know, raises Dorcas from the dead. Paul, remember, he was preaching on the day of our Lord. And evidently, Paul was probably a lot more long-winded than I am. So you all should feel blessed because he preached so long, a guy fell asleep, fell out the window, broke his neck, died, and Paul had to raise him from the dead. So in both of them, it's very, it's kind of interesting how Acts is set up and shows each of their ministries and how they were very similar all along the way. And but Peter, and we know from 1 Corinthians that the activities or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit was very active in the First Corinthian church. In fact, it was overactive. It was emphasized to a great extent that we see going on in a lot of the fellowships today. Now, if you're newer to Calvary Chapel or I haven't taught on this, we believe in the activities and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit as, of the Holy Spirit according to the will of the Father and as the Father wills, But the manifestations, activities of the Holy Spirit will never interrupt the Word of God. Any pastor ever says, oh, the Spirit is moving during while he's teaching and goes off on some tangent, be careful, because very clearly the Bible says signs and wonders followed the Word of God. And much of the activities and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to get into the... I'm always tempted to go in it because I have studied it so, but they're all happening right now, just so you know, as Word of God is going out. Certainly there is prophecy going out, forthtelling, ministering to each person that has come here, and God wants to speak to each of us as we open our hearts. But there were signs and wonders that they're to lift up the Word and make, but not take the place of the teaching of God's Word. When Paul was in Corinth and the church was growing, you know, he had to minister or talk about these things because they were getting out of control. So Paul was not inferior in any way to the most prominent apostles, and we know that he addressed these false apostles kind of tongue-in-cheek before the super powerful, you know, the super-duper apostles that these guys claim to be, but he's also talking about Peter and James and those, you know, walked with Jesus, the apostles. The false claims of apostleship, they're not a new deception today. It started as Paul was planting churches. Listen, there are only 12 apostles. And if you don't believe that, just go read Revelation, because they will be the 12 on pillars of the New Jerusalem. And so we see verse 13, for what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. The only sign, he says, of my apostleship that was missing was I didn't take any money, and I'm really sorry about that. It was in Corinth that Paul made tents to support himself. See, the Holy Spirit was directing Paul. He is saying, I don't want you to take anything from them. I only want you to give to them. Give them the gospel. Because God saw the battle that would be coming eventually, the necessity for the Corinthian church to provide for the needs of the Jerusalem church and the naysayers and these false ministers that were going to come in and deceive the church at Corinth. That they would be, you know, they deceive the church about Paul's intentions. See, he's going to pocket all that money. Paul's just in it for himself. That's why Paul is addressing these things. Just give it to us, right? We're the new apostles. And Paul is going to say, I didn't take anything from you then, I'm not coming to take anything from you now. Paul's not saying that ministers should not be financially supported for their labor in the gospel. He very clearly talked about financial support, his own financial support from the Philippian church, who gave abundantly for him. In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, let the elders who rule be counted worthy of double honor, and especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. That word honor has a monetary value to it. It's talking about an honor of, we call honorariums or whatever, especially when we have guests come in and speak. We do honorariums. He says, but you should not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. That applies in ministry and anything else. Just so you know, I didn't become a pastor for the money. In fact, when I started out, I worked two other jobs because we weren't in a position in this fellowship to support me as the lead pastor full-time. Now, he was teaching me a lot. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I needed to learn a lot of lessons. Not only about service, but, you know, God's provision and stuff like that. But it was about 8.5 years in that the Lord blessed this fellowship immensely. And And that really is through the heart that you all have for giving. I'm not going to do a message on giving. I only do it when we come to it. But just understand this. We never take it from any. We don't take offerings. If you're new here, I don't preach the tithe. I kind of stand with Joe Foch and say, that's the training wheels of giving. If you don't give with a cheerful heart, then don't give. And that's all I'm going to say about it. But we receive whatever the Lord has put on the heart of his people. The Lord takes care of me. I'll just say that. But I see, you know, Paul saying, look, I didn't take any money from you. Any of those of you who grew up with Steve Martin, do you hear that in your head? Well, excuse me, right? That's what Paul's saying to him. Yeah, my bad for not taking, you know, these guys are saying that I'm living it for myself. Now, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And here, Paul, that heart of, I'm your spiritual father. You're my spiritual children. This isn't about you, you know, storing up for me, but, you know, out of the abundance that God has given to me and revealed to me, that's my heart, is to pour that out upon you. And so that's what that example is. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. How sad. He said, I'm not coming for my own gain. I don't want from you. All I want is for you. I want the best for you because you're my spiritual sons and daughter. And Paul says, I'm ready to come to you. I love you, yet it seems I don't feel the love coming back, basically, if we use today's vernacular. I'm just not feeling the love. Love you more. And as we look at it today, at the church, just this morning, seeing in Paul the heart of Christ, his great love for the church, Christ's bride, considering everything going on around us today, does the church... Do we sense our Savior's desire to come for his bride? To gather his bride out of this madness and this wickedness that is rising up, that is no longer hiding, but is very open, brazenly presenting itself as good. Notice that? We're the moral ones. Has the church given too much attention to the world, worldly things, worldly values, that we do not recognize that Jesus is ready? He wants to come for us. He's just waiting for the word from the Father. Are we no longer longing and recognizing how much he loves us? I think it's a message for the church today, for us this morning, as the Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul, pen to paper, that the more abundantly I love you, I feel the less I'm being loved. In Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 1, you all know the warning to the church at Philadelphia. He says this. I mean, how can you say that, Lord? Look at all the good things that we're doing. You know, I come to church every Sunday. Some of you say, I come to church every Sunday and Wednesday. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, he who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And this is, you know, about getting into a whole study also of Revelation and the churches, but this is one of the states of the church today, leading up to the time Christ returns for his church, and that's the seven churches. It's an example of the state of the church in different sections. And it says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Hey, we're doing all the right things and we're right. You ever kind of feel that? You know, we're right because we study the word and we teach the word of God. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent. Those are hate words. That's hate. That pastor's a hater. He said, repent. And do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly, remove your lampstand. I'll remove that empowering of the Holy Spirit from this place unless you repent. And Paul said in back in chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, he says, oh, that you would bear with me in little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you. He has that heart of being, he's jealous for the church, just like God is jealous, not just for the church, he's jealous for all of humanity. The Lord your God is a jealous God, visiting the sins on the third and fourth generation. He's not jealous of us. God's not jealous of us. But he's jealous for us. And Paul says, I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceive Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I think we see that happening in much of the church today, sadly. And he says, but be that as it may, I did not burn you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. And it's tongue-in-cheek. That's what he was being accused of, certainly by these false teachers, trying to be crafty, trying to trick them, to make them think that he wasn't going to do this, but that, that he was really going to come in and take their money. And he said, did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent you? He goes, I urged Titus. I sent our brother with them. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? I know that he said, when he sent people that they were to take care of him, but he wasn't saying that they were to, give him a bunch of money and stuff like that. And so he's saying Titus and those that, came with Titus, they were the same way towards you as I was, I have been towards you. You can't use that. You can't say, see, they took from us. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. He said, none of us have taken anything or required anything of you. We've only just wanted to build you up. And so he says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. He didn't want to go. He didn't want to go and rebuke. He's trying to preempt it through this letter. He already had to go once. It was a letter of rebuke and a very short meeting. And he was really concerned by that it really caused them to turn their back on him. But he said, I thank God that it was received, that the one that was basically sleeping with his mother-in-law has received that message and has repented. But there were still things that were going on there that Paul had to address. There was still division. There was still discord. Actually, he's going to give a full list of things. And he says that I shall be found, lest there be any contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. Certainly that doesn't happen at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County. You think of Paul's great love for the church, multiply that by infinity of Christ's love for you. And he's coming for his bride, a bride set apart, ready and waiting. That's what we are encouraged to do. He says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and I shall not be found by you such as you wish. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives the example of the bride. He's just waiting for his father to say, go get your bride. It says, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And I'm going to just simply, here's the deal. Look, if you're born again, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You have the oil. That's what it's talking about. And then there were those who knew that the wedding was coming, but they didn't prepare themselves for the bridegroom to come. And so he came at night, and there were five that were not prepared for it, and there were five that were prepared for it. You know, they would have understood, you know, what happened for the wedding. But just to simplify it for us, five of them were born again, and they were prepared for the bride. Five of them were not. Five had the Holy Spirit. Five did not have the Holy Spirit. That's the picture here. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamp, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet them or him." And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the unwise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." And then he goes in and he says, "Look, you don't want to be. I don't want to find you in these things. Look, man, I'm afraid that I'm going to come, and these things still are going on, and then you're going to find out that you're going to find me in a way that you don't want me, you know, to find me." And so Paul was warning him. Backbitings, whisperings, that's gossip, conceit, tumult, you know, selfish, you know, going after selfish things. You know, I was thinking about this. What is the Lord going to catch? What's he going to find you doing? And when he comes, are you going to go, oh no, Lord, this is a really inconvenient time for you to decide to come for your church because I still have things I want to do. Or, you know, I'm in the middle of something here. You know, and there's just, you know, these are just minor activities that have, and they've plagued the church for over 2,000 years. And Paul says, "Look, I don't want to find you in these." He goes, "Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." Paul was worried about the same old problems would be going on when he came the third time. This is what worldliness produces in the church. And Paul said it would humble him if, you know, this is what the Corinthian church was involved in after all of these visits and all of these letters, that they would still do that. And it was in the sense that Paul's plea was going unheeded, that he didn't have as much influence in their lives as he hoped for or should have had, that it would humble him. Even to the extent he would mourn for those who are still in their sin. And he said, if they're still in, you know, their immorality, that's in fornication, which is sexual immorality. But here's the thing. It also has an undertone of idolatry, the humanistic values of a false worship. When God addressed the children of Israel, he addressed them as fornicators because their hearts had been taken away into idolatry. And ultimately, because of their idolatry, he says, you know, he's given them a certificate of divorce. It wasn't God breaking his covenant. It was Israel that had broken the covenant with God. And so that idea of fornication is more than just physical sexual immorality. It is spiritual fornication. And then lewdness, which is filthiness. Paul sure sounds like a hater, doesn't he? That's our culture today. They would say Paul was a hater. Today you confront sin, sinful practices, call people to repentance and to turn to God. You're a hater. When the church should know this, that warning somebody who is heading to an eternity separated from God is the greatest expression of love that we have been given to preach. Like Paul, it's out of a deep mourning for those who are lost in their sin. It should compel us to share the greatest love ever displayed. Jesus took our sin to a cross. Jesus called all to repentance. He didn't call us to perfection. Sometimes we're, well, Jesus can't, you know, what if I slip up? Have you ever had anybody talk to you about that? You know, I haven't really, you know, I haven't given my life to Jesus because I'm worried, you know, that I'm going to make a mistake. And he hasn't called you to perfection. He's called you to repentance, that you can turn from your sin and abide in the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, Paul says. In Revelation chapter 22, something for us to consider, because it can happen at any time. He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And that's verse 7. He says, "I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, licentious," we talked about licentiousness, should not exist in the church, "let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things. In the churches, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." And I was just praying, just kind of thinking about this. And there's a lot of talk about revival. And I like what Pastor Hibbs says. He said, look, if it's revival, don't jump the gun. If it's revival, we got to wait. Because revival will be long-lasting, but there is absolutely a move of the Holy Spirit, not only over the United States, all over the globe. And I believe that it is on purpose, because the Father, I believe, is getting ready to tell his Son to go get his bride. And here is the message, the loving message that we need to give. Look, you call me whatever you want. I really don't care. I think Paul would have the same heart. You know, you want to call me a hater. Look, you're not calling me a hater. But this is the Spirit and the bride say, come. It's God's invitation throughout the whole of Scripture. Isaiah, come. And let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. And he says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And I believe that that is the message that's going out today. Come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And drink, or whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And if you haven't yet, would you this morning come and bow your heart to Jesus Christ? None of us are promised tomorrow. You know, as the example, look, I'm not deifying Charlie Kirk, but I believe God put an example up for the whole world to see. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. You're following Jesus Christ, if you're not following Jesus Christ, because guess what? He's the author of life. He knows the number of your days. He knows the number of my days. And today might just be that day. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we sit here, Lord, and consider, Lord, Lord, your heart, and Lord, forgive me for my wanderings. And Lord, when you return, I want you to find me with my heart fixed upon you, Lord, worshiping you with my life. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who has not committed their whole life to you, surrendered their life, Lord, you simply ask for repentance unto salvation, just turning from our sin and walking in agreement with you. Lord, desiring to live a life that pleases you, Lord. And so I just pray that, Lord, that as hearts are open, that you, and we know the one prayer you will always answer yes is, Lord, forgive me. Come into my life, Lord. Lead and guide me. I want to know your will for my life. I want to be delivered, Lord, from a life or an eternity separated from you, Lord. And I just pray that you would do that work. And Lord, for those of us who have surrendered, I just pray that, Lord, that you would quicken our hearts to live lives in retrospect of the fact that, Lord, you can come at any moment. We're to be sober, we're to be watching, and we're to take a stand, Lord. Give us boldness to take a stand. If the time is short, Lord, to bring as many along as we can. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name.